Our scripture reading this morning is coming from the book of John, the Gospel of John. I'll be reading chapter 18, verse 37, and the first part of verse 38. If you'd like to follow along, you can find that on page 113 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. God of shining splendor, your voice makes the earth tremble in wonder. Overshadow us with your spirit so that we may hear your word and live as the faithful disciples and covenant people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Listen to the word of the Lord. Pilate asked him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We got papers everywhere here. So a little disclaimer. I often spend time Sunday morning kind of going over sermons and things and editing, and I went into this Sunday morning going, "Ooh, this sermon needs some editing." And then God had other plans this morning. So if things are a little scattered or not very edited well in this, God had other plans this morning. And if you don't notice anything, then God's Spirit is working mightily in what you are hearing. So we continue this morning in our series looking at what Presbyterians have called the great ends of the church, the great aims, the purposes of the church, right? The why of the church. Why are we here? Why does God say we are here as a part of this thing called the church? And we come to this morning to the fourth one. And do you remember what the first one was, anybody? Yes, I don't know who said that, but somebody said, yes, they had proclamation of the gospel, the salvation of humankind. All right, how about the second one? Anyone remember the second one? I told you there was going to be a test. I warned you.
It's about the children.
It's something about the children, yeah, the children, and yeah, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. All right, the third one, this was just last week. About worship, the maintenance of divine worship, yes. And as we go on in these next weeks, right, we're remembering also that these great ends that we're talking about, in many ways, they're not these separate, isolated aims or purposes, but they're really more like facets of a diamond, right? Facets of the beautiful, radiant calling, purpose, and identity of the church in the world, proclaiming and exhibiting, reflecting and refracting the good news of the kingdom of heaven to the world, for the redemption of the world and the salvation of humankind. So this week, we come to the fourth of these facets, and it is the preservation of the truth. And we have this little exchange here that's from towards the end of John's gospel between Jesus and Pilate, right at this point, this moment where it seems everything is teetering on the edge, this culminating point, the moment of truth, as it were, that all of Jesus' life has been driving towards. And I don't know about you, but I find this exchange between Jesus and Pilate, I find it to be one of the most deeply haunting exchanges in all of the Bible. This confrontation and this lingering question that Pilate asks, what is truth? Especially in the context of the whole of John's gospel, this particular passage comes to us towards the end of the 18th chapter, again, right there on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. But leading up to this, all throughout John's gospel, Jesus has talked again and again about, quote, the truth. We might think of John's opening chapter and its declaration that the Word has become flesh, the very Word that is, as John writes in that opening chapter, he writes, the Word that is full of grace and truth. And he writes that this is so that grace and truth has become incarnate and dwelt among us. And then maybe to Jesus' declaration to the Samaritan woman at the well in the fourth chapter, that the hour is coming, he says, and has now come when true worshipers will worship not just in spirit, but also, do you remember, in truth. Then in chapter 8, Jesus says to those who have believed in him that in abiding in him, we heard this in our assurance this morning, that they will know what? The truth. And the truth will set them free. And then to chapter 14, when Jesus declares and proclaims to an anxious, worried, scared, and desperate group of disciples there on that last evening together, as it seems that everything is falling apart around them, to neither fear nor let their hearts be troubled, even in what's coming next. Do you remember why? Jesus says, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then as that same evening unfolds through the next chapters, Jesus comforts his disciples again and again with the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit, Jesus says, the very Spirit of truth that will dwell in and with them and all his disciples. This very Spirit of truth that will guide them, he says, guide them in all truth. And then to his prayer for all those who believe, for all those who belong to Jesus. This is his prayer for the church, y'all. Last week we had a peek into the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. But here we also, and John gives us Jesus' prayer for the church. And that among a few other profound things, Jesus' prayer for the church is that we may know that he, this Jesus, is the truth sent by God. And that we would all be sanctified, he prays, in this very truth that has been sent by God. And so this thread of truth, this thread of what the truth is that runs throughout John's gospel, that the deepest and most profound truth has come to us, not as a philosophy or a list of maxims or principle, life principles to follow, but as a person. A person who entered the world first as a baby, crying and helpless in his mother's arms, and then to grow up and to be a bit of a precocious 12-year-old, causing a bit of angst in his parents. And then as an adult, going around with a ragtag group of never quite getting it misfits, talking about a kingdom of some kind or other that has come near and inviting, welcoming, challenging, comforting, and calling all to turn towards it, and the deep truth what that means about who this God is and what it means for us and about us. And that in this, truth has come not to stand over, but to dwell with us. That this person that is truth is intimately bound up in all the things of grace and heart-changing worship. And the gathering in and sheltering as a mother hen over her chicks, nurturing as a deeply rooted vine does to his branches, welcoming as a parent recklessly running to embrace their far-off reckless child and throwing them a banquet around the family table. And the proclaiming of news so good it can literally change everything. And that this truth become flesh person of Jesus can be known. Not just in the way you know a list of facts for maybe a history quiz, but in the way you know your best friend. And it is in this and in him, it is in knowing this truth in this way, Jesus says, that we will truly be set free. that in the midst of even the worst case scenario that a group of dear friends could possibly imagine, again, this truth become flesh is the very person you can trust the most to still your troubled and fearful heart. For by his very Spirit, his truth will abide with and in all who belong to him. And those that belong to him is also the truth is that is far wider, far more expansive and inclusive than we could even possibly imagine. And it is this, all of this, that has been leading us, pulling us throughout John's gospel, careening us almost inevitably toward this culminating, haunting scene until here in this moment, this truth of God and full of grace become flesh, at work sanctifying his people and redeeming all that he touches person. Now here he is. This truth stands before Pilate. This truth that is not just something we can know and believe, but someone to whom we can belong and in whom we can trust. They're standing before all the power of the emperor and his empire, standing before all the power of death and the grave, standing before the one in who in that moment, Pilate there has all the world's power and authority to be the final arbiter of what is true. This thread of the deepest and most profound truth of God and truth of us that has been proclaimed, manifested, shown, and offered in this very person, Jesus Christ, from the first page on throughout the pages of the good news of all good news. And it all comes to this point here when Pilate, it seems, is given the final haunting word. So close he could reach out and touch truth if he but wanted to, but instead, what is truth? And so you can practically hear even creation itself perhaps holding its breath in those breathless moments of that question just hanging there. And my question to us this morning is, could there be a more penetrating and profoundly appropriate and important question for us here today? We who live in a world of fact-checking, and with more information and knowledge at our fingertips than at any time in history, and yet truth has come to depend on more on which TV news channels you watch. Our arbiters of truth are much more the mysterious alchemy between our individual preference, personal preferences and a Google or a Facebook algorithm. Right? And when you listen to so much of what goes on in our public discourses, truth, it seems, isn't even respected enough to be lied about anymore, right? You have to have a certain amount of healthy respect and admiration for what is true to be able to tell a good lie, right? Far worse and far more insidious than lying is a complete indifference to the matter altogether, as if words and ideas are just things to be thrown around for any old reason because they serve a purpose in the moment. What is truth, indeed? So first, for us, a bit of maybe oddly good news. This is nothing new. 2,000 years ago, Pilate asked the same question that we've been asking ever since and before. The very situation that we find ourselves in here and now is no different than the situation Jesus stepped into. Technology's grown and flourished. The particulars have moved around a little bit. But that question, what is truth, isn't new at all. It's been asked throughout the ages, each generation after generation, perhaps each in its own particular way, but still asking that same question. So the first bit of good news for us here this morning is this question is nothing new to Jesus. It's the very question he stepped into 2,000 years ago. We are not in the middle of anything Jesus hasn't already gone into before us. He's literally stood right in the middle of it. But here's the thing. It didn't end with that haunting question, did it? John did not end his gospel account with Pilate's question. Although that question, it hung there for a while. 3 long days, to be exact. But actually, the last word on the matter, the very end of John's gospel, there in the closing sentences, after all the power of the Pilates and emperors and empires of the world and all the power of crosses and tombs of the world had done their worst. Turns out that was not enough to quench the truth of who Jesus is. And so after the tomb is found empty, after Mary finds Jesus in the garden, after Jesus shows himself to the disciples and they worship him, after Jesus meets them on the beach and feeds and nourishes them, after Jesus doesn't just restore Peter, who had fallen so far just a few days prior, but his grace is such that he even calls Peter to a new and renewed mission of following him. All of this is witnessed by another of his disciples, and it is after all of this that the last word on the matter is finally given. This, John writes in his closing, the closing sentences of his gospel good news account of Jesus. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. The last word on the truth of Jesus as witnessed by and in this testimony of John's gospel and his followers is not Pilate's haunting, hanging in the air question, what is truth? But it is the very personal, intimate testimony that this, all of our sneaking, disturbing suspicions about how far we are from who we are meant to be, but also all of our most desperate and daring hopes beyond hopes of who God really may just be here in the middle of it all for us. What is truth? And the gospel answers with a resound, this person, this is true. Friends, here is the truth. Jesus, this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, is truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the good news. He's the kingdom of heaven come to us in the flesh. Teaching, yes, but also healing, feeding, comforting, welcoming, restoring the dignity of all people, especially those who had had it taken away, and challenging those and that which would seek to do otherwise. Teaching us, showing us, embodying for us this intertwining love of God and love of neighbor, inviting us into the truth that how we treat the least of these is how we treat him. And so also calling all to repent, to turn toward this truth and the truth of God's kingdom, to follow him. For he has come in the flesh, and so who we are is bound up in who he is. And so this end or purpose of the church, the preservation of the truth, what does it mean to preserve the truth? To preserve this truth of God and Jesus Christ in a world like ours? Well, let me suggest first and foremost that preserving truth, is not preserving like maybe a biologist would preserve some sort of specimen, right? Drowning it in formaldehyde or something and putting it up on a shelf. Or preserving some artifact by encasing it in laboratory-grade plastics or entombing it behind glass. No, preserving truth here, this truth that has called and claimed us, paradoxically, the only way to preserve it is to let it loose, right? Entombing it somewhere to keep it safe, right? Or maybe keep us safe from it, right? We tried that once. No, the way to preserve this truth is to let it loose, to let it run wild and roughshod in and through everything, all the nooks and crannies of our lives and our life together, and wild and loosed upon and in and through the world. Let it loose in us to preserve it the way Jesus went around preserving it. From the beginning, the great affirmations of the faith of the church, the truth of the gospel, have been Jesus is risen and Jesus is Lord. At its worst, these have become entombed artifacts, preserved simply in an attempt to preserve things just the way they are. But at its best, the church, we have preserved the truth of who Jesus is by letting who he is as Lord run amok in our lives and letting he who is the one who is risen run wild in a world desperate for new, renewed, resurrected even life. We have in our denomination, in our theological heritage as Presbyterians here, this thing called the Book of Confessions. And this is a collection of documents from various times and places when the church had to wrestle with what it meant to preserve the truth of Jesus in their particular time and place. So we have everything from the early church sorting out what we might think of as the basics of faith, that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Think of the Nicene Creed, which we're going to say together a little bit later as we celebrate the supper. Or from the 16th and 17th century Europe, wrestling with what does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord in a time of much religious confusion, even in what was then Christendom. Or even more recently, we have a deeply and profoundly challenging witness in what's called the Declaration of Barmen. This is from the church in Germany in the 1930s, as the church was being pulled into and under the nationalistic fervor of Nazi Germany. And a relatively and tragically small number, but a group nonetheless, said no. To proclaim Jesus as Lord is to reject this and this nationalistic impulse. And we have one from South Africa called the Belhar Confession. This is the Reformed Church in South Africa coming to terms, repenting its complicitness in the heresy of apartheid. The gift here is that we have in our own tradition these preserved, affirmed, and received reports, not always without their own problems and blind spots, but still the witness of the church in various times and places, wrestling, struggling, discerning, stretching from the early church to the Reformation era to the modern era, and each of them is an example of how the church had to think again and seek again to faithfully respond to its call to preserve the truth of Jesus, given the particulars and challenges of the times and places it found itself in. So learning from the very ones who have passed down the faith down onto us, who have preserved the truth for us in these ways, wrestling, discerning. God can use that in mighty ways to help us do the same. And do the same for the little ones already here and all those who will come after, not because the situations are the same, though often they seem to rhyme more than we would admit. Or not because the church's action in the world will always look the same as it did here or there or then, but because the truth of Jesus is always the same and is always calling, challenging, inviting, welcoming us into it in new and renewed ways. And so for us, we are a people called and purposed to preserve the truth of Jesus, but not as a museum, but rather maybe more as a laboratory, testing, imagining, wondering, what if? What new and renewed ways the truth of Jesus could show up in, could challenge, could invite and call us to make it known in our times and in our places. Perhaps in those places of profound uncertainty, fear, and worry. And yet the truth is Jesus is Lord and He is risen. Or in the face of life's unexpected and unwanted turns. Or maybe even most challenging, what does it look like in those times of deep abundance to let the truth that Jesus is risen and He is Lord, let it loose in our hearts and our relationships? That what might it look like to preserve the truth that Jesus is Lord and that he who has taken on our flesh, our humanity, and is risen, body and all, in the way we approach and navigate life in our communities and neighborhoods and the world even, and in the midst of fights over humanity and human dignity, and how we approach the truth of our own past and history and those echoes and ripples that carry on into our present. How the truth that Jesus is Lord and He is risen might speak into those lingering divisions in the church and our communities that are along racial lines or economic lines or cultural lines. Or maybe just in those smaller and more intimate and yet no less sacred and powerful places in our families and friendships. Or even how we relate to the one we see in the mirror every morning. How might Jesus be inviting us to preserve the truth of who He is, here and now, in our times, in our places, in our lives? To preserve the truth of who Jesus is by letting it free, that we may be freed and longed for in also maybe even unexpected ways. And in this, to proclaim the good news of this truth, to exhibit this truth in the world, and so perhaps find salvation indeed. Friends, Jesus is risen, and He is Lord. May this be shown to be true in our lives, in our life together, and in the life of this world. Friends, may it be so. Amen.